Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
There's so much to say about what we're talking about right now. Romans 7 and 8 are probably, for me, the key element of the theology of our lives in Christ. Without that, a grasp of this, I don't know about you, but I struggle. And personally, from what I've seen, everybody struggles. We know that there are certain things we need to do. We know that we need to bring forth fruit of repentance. We know that we need to show the world, or to live in a manner that would show the world that Christ is alive. We need to be ambassadors of Christ. We need to be representatives of Christ. Does anyone struggle with that? Good. It's not just me. I feel much better. We are called overcomers. Do we struggle with things? Do we have concerns? Are there issues in your life or in the life of your loved ones that are causing you some grief? Do you feel that life is out of control? Do you feel battered? And if you say no to any of those things, I would like to shake your hand after the sermon and have you pray for me, because you are on another plane. It's life, Jim, but not as we know it. The reality is that we are overcomers not because of our actions. We're overcomers because of our position. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. We sang a song a minute ago, "All My Delight, All My Heart, All My Strength is in You, Lord." Now, you know, we're humans, and we say things we don't mean, and we say things we don't think about, and we use words loosely. I read something the other day. It said that most slack theology or thought is based on ignorance or apathy. But I don't know and I don't care. There's an irony in the structure. All my delight is in You, Lord. All my heart is in You, Lord. All my strength is in You, Lord. Are those just nice words? We can read them over somebody's funeral. We can read them over, we can give them as platitudes to the sick. But do they give us any truth? Are they real for us? Because if they're not, let's stop saying it, or let's learn why it's real. I occasionally get accused of going for shock value when I talk to anybody. It's not just in church, it's people, real people outside too. So I'm not trying to be shocking, and I'm not trying to be clever. But I'm going to make a statement, and I'm going to back it up. There is absolutely no place for the law in your life. There is no place for the law in the life of any believer. Is the law wrong? No. The law is not bad. There is just no place for it. Whoops. There is no place for it. If anything else falls down, I'm going to change the topic. There's no place for it in your life, because what it does is it continually directs you to focus your attention on yourself, on your efforts, on your agreement with the law. And you are not called to do that. You are called to focus on one thing and one thing only: Christ. Last week, I used an example from a Bruce Lee movie. And he's teaching one of his acolytes, and he says, "It is like a finger pointing away to the moon. Do not look at the finger, or you will miss the heavenly glory that is the moon. And the law is like that finger. It points us to Christ. But if we look at the law, we'll never see Christ. Because we look at the law, all we see is ourselves reflected in a mirror of law. Paul takes this really seriously. He's not mucking around. And he uses some wonderful language in this. Galatians. We're talking about Romans. We're going to use Galatians for a minute. You crazy Galatians. Did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think that they could complete by their own efforts what was begun in God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Do you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? And it's always a little difficult to learn something new. And we are used to relying upon ourselves and upon our own efforts. What have we learned in life? If I behave a certain way, I'll be accepted in the family, in the street, in the community, in society, in whatever group I belong to. The rules change, but your obedience to the rules defines whether or not you belong to that section. To learn, to be transformed, to take the emphasis off your behaviour and to put it back onto Jesus, because he has completed that, and in him it is finished. That is a slow learning process, but it's a process we need to continually bring ourselves back to. Folks, if any of you get condemned, if any of you feel that you are not a good Christian, if any of you feel that there is such a thing as a good Christian, you need to go back to the fact that it's all in Christ. My delight, my heart, my strength are in you, Lord. In Christ. We'll get onto that a little bit further on. Is it not obvious to you that persons who put their trust in Christ, not persons who put their trust in the law, are like Abraham, children of faith? It was all laid out beforehand in Scripture that God would set things right with non-Jews by faith. The non-Jewish person never had to go through circumcision, never had to go through the dietary laws, never had to obey any of the Old Testament. Because it wasn't for them. And we as Christians are moved for the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic set of laws, to the one which relies on God's commitment to us. And his commitment to us is what we need to focus on. Because in that commitment is our victory, is our comfort, and is our joy. The person who lives in right relationship with God does it by embracing what God arranges for him. Doing things for God is the opposite of entering into what God does for you. Habakkuk had it right. The person who believes in God is set right by God, not by themselves. And that's the real life. Rule keeping does not naturally evolve into living by faith, but only perpetuates itself in more and more rule keeping. A fact observed in Scripture: the one who does these things continues to live by them. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. He took it all upon himself. He goes on. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Whatever area that concerns you tonight, take your stand. Christ has set me free. In Christ, I am free. I don't feel free. It doesn't matter. I'm not acting free. That doesn't matter either. The truth is you are free in Christ. You have been set free. Lucas. Come here, mate. Just, you want to stand up here for a minute? Just a sec? You don't want to get up here? You don't have to. No? All right. How tall are you, Lucas? 3.5, 4 foot tall? Something like that? You're not going to say much, are you? You're the opposite of your father. If Lucas is going to take me on, he's not going to have much of a chance in a fight, is he? Because I'm a lot bigger than Lucas. And I've been around a long time, and I learned how to fight. So Lucas, if he's going to fight me, is at a disadvantage. But you put Lucas inside a tank, and I'm not going to have much of a chance, am I? That's right. You put Lucas inside Iron Man's suit, and I'm not going to have much of a chance. You put Lucas inside his father, and I'm not going to have any chance, because his father would die to protect him. Our Saviour did die to protect us. It's not our actions, it's our position, it's where we stand. Am I inside that tank that defeated the enemy? Am I inside Christ? Because whatever is facing me right now can beat me by itself. Can you change the weather? Oh Lord, no. Can you change your circumstances to some degree? Can you change the people around you who cause you grief? Given the right size baseball bat, occasionally you can. No, sorry, I'm taking that back. No, of course you can't. The reality is, the only thing we can change is ourselves. And the thing we change in ourselves is, who am I? Not who was I, but who am I now? Because any man who is in Christ is a new creation. And the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We are more than overcomers because the overcomer did the fighting for us. We need to reckon ourselves to be in Christ to enjoy that. It doesn't get any clearer than this. The moment any of you submits to circumcision, he's talking to the Galatians, the moment any of you submits to circumcision or any other rule-keeping system, at that same moment, Christ's hard-won gift of freedom is squandered. It's gone. You put yourself back under the system. Now, thank God that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are so patient, so merciful and so kind, because we do it on a regular basis. But when we recognise it, we can step back into our position in Christ and go, you know, when I'm here, I find your peace. When things happen that you cannot control, and when we, this is where we get our testimonies, and God comes through for us in a way that we did not expect, we recognize that he is in control, not us. And what I can do is bring my will, my alignment, into alignment with him. If Jesus asked the Father for anything, would he receive it? Yes. Did he say to us, ask in my name and you shall receive? Yes, he did. Do we have faith in that? Do we believe in that? Digression and a pet peeve. You get people who come up to get prayed for healing. And I've seen people who will, not bad people, well-meaning people, who will get somebody in a wheelchair and say, okay, now do you believe Jesus has healed you? Stand up, get out of the wheelchair. How would you feel? Under a little bit of pressure? Would you feel like, oh, I better get up, because if I don't, other people won't believe that God can heal? I need to perform so that God's not embarrassed. I need to perform so God's not embarrassed. What's wrong with that picture? What is wrong with the picture is, If the faith healer has faith that the person is healed because of what Jesus has done, the faith healer doesn't need to make a show of it by putting somebody under pressure. Is it meant for the right reasons? Without doubt. Is it wise? No. Does it cause grief? Yes. If we have faith, faith is the substance of things not seen. It's a reality. It's knowing. When Jesus prayed for the Roman centurion's child, he didn't have to go there. He didn't have to see it because he knew whatever he asked the Father he would receive, because he and the Father are one. And if you're in Christ, you and God are one. Allow the truth of that to settle into us, and the enemy's arrows and his efforts to distract us diminish. They diminish in effectiveness, but also they'll eventually diminish in the attack, because why do you keep attacking somebody who has such a rock-solid defence, who knows whatever you throw at them, they're going to turn around and say, yes, but my Father, my Saviour did this. This is who I am in Christ. When the Scripture says that all things work together for good, it's because when something bad's happening, we get a choice. And if the choice, and I don't mean confess it and possess it or blab it and grab it, but what's the truth in the situation? Whatever I'm going through right now, Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me. This is his truth. I am not alone. I am never alone. It doesn't matter what you're going through. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Anybody here know Hudson Taylor? All right. Hudson Taylor's probably, after Paul, the greatest missionary that Western world's seen. He went through a very, very rough time. We're going to talk more about Hudson Taylor at a later date, but I'm going to read this to you. This is his own testimony. When my agony of soul was at its height, a sentence in a letter from a dear friend was used to remove the scales from my eyes, and the Spirit of God revealed to me the truth of our oneness with Jesus, as I had never known it before. Now, this is in 1869. He'd been a missionary in China for 15 years before this. He'd opened up a whole lot of missionary stations. He'd gone through an enormous amount of trouble, loss, persecution, both from outside and from within the church. And he was at his lowest ebb. All he could see was his failure. All he could see is what he wanted to be and what he wasn't. And the higher the goal, the greater the fall. So we're looking at a man who was defeated. Not in himself, he's still a Christian. He was still doing marvellous things. But personally, he didn't have any life in him. Here's this. The truth of our oneness with Jesus. How to get faith strengthened. How do I get my faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. As I read it, I saw it all. Even if we believe not, he abides faithfully. I looked to Jesus, saw, and when I saw, oh, how the joy flowed. He said, I will never leave you. And that, dear friend, is my rest. I thought, I have striven in vain to try to rest in him. I'll strive no more. For he has he not promised to abide with me? Never to leave me, never to fail me. And for the first time, I knew he never would. We use terms in Christianity which don't make a lot of sense to non-Christians. They don't make a lot of sense to Christians either. We use terms because they sound spiritual. When we use a term like in Christ, there needs to be a practical application. One of the most practical applications is what we find in Romans. Last week we looked at this. Paul is struggling with his inability to fulfil what he desires to do. You know, my heart wants to do the right thing, but my flesh is weak and I do the wrong thing. He goes through the "oh wretched man that I am" routine. He gets down to verse 24 in chapter 7. The situation is absolutely desperate for humankind. Is there anyone who can deliver me from this death trap? Or in King James, "oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Verse 25, "thank God. This is exactly what he has done through Jesus Christ, our Lord," or our leader. "He has come to our rescue. I am finally freed from this conflict between the law of my mind and the law of sin in my body." Now that's good news. But Paul didn't write Romans in chapters and verses. It was a letter. So the very next line, which is in chapter 8, flows into it. Now the decisive conclusion is this. In Christ, every bit, every ounce of condemning evidence against us is cancelled. It's wiped out. If you were here last year when we were talking about the difference between being forgiven and being, or being pardoned and being justified, if you're pardoned, you did something wrong, but we're not going to punish you. If you're justified, you didn't do anything wrong. If there's no evidence against you, if it's all been wiped out, this is our justification. There is no evidence. Satan has nothing to throw at you, not in your past, not even in your present. There is nothing Satan can throw at you that Christ hasn't paid for and covered. In Christ, every bit of evidence against us is cancelled. Read your notes for the little bit that goes on after that about who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, because that was not in the original text. Somebody added that because it just looked too easy. I thought they'd throw that back in. It comes from verse 4. The in Christ revelation is key to God's dealing with man. If you want to find one pin code to open up the bank of heaven, it's this one. If you are in Christ, old things are passed away, behold, all things are new. In Christ, you have all things given to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. The kingdom of God is God ruling in you. How? By the Holy Spirit. How? Given by Jesus. How? Sent by the Father. All things. This is the key. This is the pin code of the Bible. It's used 76 times in the New Testament. We need to understand what it means. Let's have a look at this in Corinthians. Let's face it. It was not your academic qualifications or your good looks or your social connections that influenced God to represent you in Christ. It was almost as if God deliberately handpicked the wacky of this world, to embarrass the wise, the rejects to put to shame the noble. Now, this is not me saying, this is Paul. So if you get mad at anything, Paul, Bible. The ones with no pedigree or prominence, the nobodies in society, attracted God's initiative to unveil his blueprint opinion. His blueprint opinion, his original design. Sometimes I ask questions, and people who know me won't answer them because they think I'm trying to trap them. And often I am. But when were you saved? Were you saved when you accepted Jesus into your life? Which is what most of us think. Would that be a fair statement? I was saved when I accepted Jesus into my life. Most of us would say that. And there's a truth in that. But wasn't I saved when Jesus went to the cross and died for me? Wasn't that when I was really saved, when Jesus died for me? I was saved at the cross 2,000 years ago. There's a truth in that too. But there's another truth. God has always known you. Always. He has always loved you. He knew his plans for you. Jesus is not a secondary option. Let's face it. If Adam had not have sinned in the garden, we wouldn't be sitting here. We wouldn't have a Bible. Nobody would talk about being saved because we wouldn't need to be. Was God taken by surprise? Is this a rescue operation? I don't think so. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, God knew you. That's what David says. That's what Jeremiah says. Before I was formed, you knew me. You look at Peter, you look at the letter to Titus, and it goes, before the foundation of the world, or before the fall of the world, you were seen in Christ. God was not taking any chances with his people. The truth is, he has always been on our side. He is working for us all the time. Our sin, or our sin consciousness, blinds us to that factor. Just as on the cross when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus had become sin for us, he could no longer see the Father clearly. Because sin blinds our eyes. We can't see clearly. Redemption is to heal the eyes, to take those glasses off and to let us see truly who we are and who God is. Paul talks about this all the way through Romans. This is the element of it. It's a restoration of who we were originally meant to be. We have got a lot of work to go, so I'm not going to push this one. It's too hot and it's too deep just to skip through it. I'll read this to you in Ephesians. Long before God laid down earth's foundations, it's in page 5 if you want to look at it, but you can just listen. Long before he laid down, or God laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind. He had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long ago, long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish grace or gift giving by the hand of his beloved Son. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. If your life lacks flavor or direction or purpose or joy, that is not how God designed it. And it's not because you're bad, it's just because you can't see it. Once you find out what God wants you to do, who God wants you to be, life is an adventure, and it's in technicolor. And he doesn't take all the good things away and say, you can't do any of that stuff and have fun. It becomes fun. The reason we fear that God is going to become a killjoy is because we really don't know his nature. He made us to enjoy life. He gave us multicoloured flowers, multicoloured birds, Collingwood supporters, just to have fun. He has a sense of humour. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and in everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the signet from God, is the first installment of what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and a glorious life. Your life is a journey you must travel with deep consciousness of God. It cost God plenty to get you out of the dead-end, empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood. Christ died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb. And this was no afterthought. Even though it was only lately, at the end of the age, been revealed, God always knew he was going to do this for you. Romans tells us not to go back under the law, because that's not what Jesus came to deliver us from. He came to deliver us from the curse of the law, the punishment of the law. He didn't come to deliver us from sin. Do we still sin? Yeah. But we no longer have to fear the punishment or the consequence eternally of that sin. Now, if I go out of here and drive 120 kilometres up the road and I hit a lamppost, that's not God punishing me. That's a consequence for being an idiot. We don't need to fear God sitting there with a stick waiting to beat us if we step out of line. We need to know that He designed us to enjoy things fully. I think to come out on a Sunday night when it's this stinking hot and to sit down and listen to somebody talk is a sacrifice. And I admire and am grateful for that, for you to do that. But if I said to you, you have to be here every Sunday night or else, how many of you would go, not me, I'm not coming? I'd be the first one. You have to be there. No, I don't. If you're going to make a law that says I've got to do something good, I ain't going to do it. Even if it's a good thing, I'm not going to do it. Because I'm not under the law. The strange thing about walking in grace, and I'll finish there on this one. The strange thing about walking in grace, recognising who we are in Christ, is this. We worry that if we tell people God has forgiven you, you're home free, He is not holding anything accountable to you as far as your sins go, past, present or future, because they're forgiven, we think they're going to go nuts. We think that all of a sudden they're going to go out and start shooting up smack or doing weird stuff because God's not going to punish me. We think that if we give them the grace message, that liberty will come in and it will destroy them, it will lead them away. If you understand the grace message, the result of it is that you fulfill the law of life. You start living in a way that reflects Christ because you're living in Christ. If someone says, hey, man, God's not judging me, I can do whatever I like because I'm home free, and then goes out and does things which cause grief to others or hurts themselves in strange and wonderful ways, they have no idea of the grace message. The grace message is there to set us free so we can worship God in spirit and in truth. It's to take us out of the kingdom where we were under law and therefore always under condemnation because we cannot fulfill the law. We were never designed to. And it puts us in a place where the Spirit of God says, draw close. Recognize that I'm with you. Are you struggling? I'll be your strength. Are you under attack? I will be your fortress. Are you lacking in anything? I will be your fulfillment. I will be your provider. God wants to have an intimate relationship with us. And the more rules you put down, the less intimate the relationship gets. What did we say last week? The minute you replace rules or romance with rules, your relationship's down the gurgler. And God wants to have that relationship with us. There is too much to go on tonight. But I want you to go away because it's going to be a couple of weeks before we're back here on Sunday night to do this. There's three things that occur when we become aware of the fact we're in Christ. One, a sense of personal fulfillment. Because God opens our eyes. He shows us His plans for us and He shows us where we fit in. He meets those areas in our lives where we have lack. So personal fulfillment's one. The second one is a sense of unity, of belonging. It's a corporate thing. In Christ, there's no Jew nor Greek. There's no slave nor free. There's no male or female. Now, does that mean we've all turned into mass gendered things? No. It means that the things that have been used to separate us have been removed. In Christ, a sense of unity starts to develop. It doesn't matter where you came from or what language you speak. We recognise each other through the Spirit that lives within us. And third, in Christ, there's a radical transformation in our lives. We will not see things the same. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We don't work or walk in a world system. We work or walk in freedom. We walk in joy because we're with Him. Paul says it himself, whether I'm rich or poor, in jail or out of jail, in Rome, in Jerusalem, it makes no difference. When I'm in Christ, I'm home. All right. If the message seems to be too ethereal, then whatever is you are struggling with right now, whatever problem you are facing right now, whatever fear is attacking you right now, whatever is on your mind, climb inside the tank that is Christ. Climb inside the suit, Iron Man suit, that is Christ. Know that where you stand, He surrounds you. And your anxiety is only your fear that He will leave you or forsake you. He never will. Let's pray. Father, there's concepts that only can be revealed by You. There's truths that can only be revealed by You. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we touch Your word, we see the incredible richness of what You have for us, the joy You have in seeing us set free, the joy You have in fulfilling our lives. You came to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. And Father, I thank You for that. And I thank You that in Christ, in Your Son, we have all things because You put all things under His headship. So Lord, I just for everyone in this room right now, I just pray that no matter the circumstance, situation, or their fear, that You reveal Yourself in a way which brings life to them and life to the full. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.